Thank you, Brother Allen. It's a joy to be here this morning and grateful for the day the Lord has given us. And do appreciate the preaching of the Word of God already this morning, and appreciate the preaching yesterday and the privilege we have to worship. I still believe what Paul told Titus, that God hath manifested His Word through preaching. If he had chosen to do that through drama, he could have easily substituted the word drama for preaching, or singing, or whatever. He's God. But he said he manifested his word through preaching. That's what the book said. And so that's the only way his word is manifested. It's through preaching. And I'm glad to be a part of it. I think that's one reason preaching is not very popular, is because God's in it. And a lot of folks want things that pertain to God, but there's a difference in things pertaining to God and when God is in it. When God's in something, then man has to respond. He has to make a choice. He has to accept or reject it. And I'm grateful for preaching. You say you're saying that because you're a preacher, but wouldn't I be a fool not to? To be a part of something that I thought was ridiculous. I said it because God said it. It still pleases God through the foolishness of preaching to save men. That hasn't changed. Everything else has its place, but nothing can take the place of preaching. And I'm grateful for what it does for us. I do appreciate the preaching, and evidently Brother Eric has been in Baptist churches. That's kind of stands out, doesn't it? He was talking about Sunday school a while ago, and Brother Tom Shuford, who helps me with the website that I have. I teach the International Sunday School lesson each week on the website. And he emailed me the other day and said, I've got a new tool for you, preacher. He said, look at this. And so when I clicked on, it shows me, and you other men may have already seen it, but it shows when people come to the website, how long they stay on it, you know, the whole nine yards. It's interesting when people study their Sunday school lesson. First of the week, if you compared it to a voice analogy, it's like people are humming. But by Saturday night, they're singing high tenor. I mean, the lines go way high, especially after 8:30 or 9 when they get back from supper. And then after 11:30 when the late movie's off, the Word of God comes out and they really get to digging between 11:30 at night, and they stay on it right to the last moment when they go out to go to Sunday school on Sunday morning. And I think if they had a computer in the class, they would probably just download it. And it's amazing, isn't it? That isn't the way it ought to be done. That isn't the way it ought to be done. But I praise the Lord. I look at them lines, and there's 10 or 15% that's there on Monday, 10 or 15 Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. I'm thinking that's the crowd I want teaching me on Sunday, is them that stay with it and get it in their heart. And, of course, I guess if we check preachers, it'd be more embarrassing on us. But I'm grateful for the message. Luke 4. I also wanted to say Brother Tim has a smart wife and daughter to like the preachers that they like. And I wish him the best of luck with his other daughter. Luke chapter number 4. I mentioned yesterday that there are things in this chapter that so many different themes and subjects that one could spend a lifetime just gleaning from the things that are mentioned in and around this temptation of our Lord. So many things come to the surface, so many things as you go back through this that you could glean from and dwell upon that are so important to what is happening in the life of our Savior and also what is happening in mine and your life today. Everything that seemingly is active in Luke chapter 4 is still active today. Of course, we would like to be in a world without temptation, but that's just not real. But I'm glad we're still in a world where the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost is still active. We are still in a world where our Savior is still in authority and in control. And although we are bombarded daily with temptation, our victory is found here in what Christ did for us when He defeated the devil here in Luke 4. Before He ever defeated him at Calvary, He defeated him in the wilderness. And because of that, we have a complete salvation and complete victory in Jesus Christ. I want to read again chapter 4 of Luke's Gospel. I'll read verses 1 through 14, just rather more lengthy than what I normally read. But since we do have victory through the Word of God, we'll read these verses again. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days He did eat nothing. When they were ended, He afterward hungered. And the devil said unto Him, If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. Jesus answered him, saying, It is written, that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And the devil, taking him up into an high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. Jesus answered and said unto him, Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And he brought him to Jerusalem, set him on a pinnacle of the temple, and said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence. For it is written, He shall give His angels charge over thee, to keep thee. And in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus answering said unto him, It is said, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. When the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. There went out a fame of him through all the region round about. Commenting on this story of our Lord's temptation, the controversial evangelist George Whitefield said, Dearly beloved, he said in a sermon that he once preached, Today we have been invited to take a walk in the wilderness with our Savior, to behold and to sympathize with Him, and to get instruction and comfort from Him in His time of temptation. He furthermore said in the conflict, He approves Himself to be God's beloved Son. And the Father gives evidence of that, that in Him He is well pleased. How graciously said from the evangelist of old. Yesterday morning we looked at the opening verses of this fourth chapter of Luke's Gospel and considered our Savior and temptation. What I've read again this morning in our hearing is Luke's powerful account and description of that monumental and wonderful, powerful, and great time of temptation that our Lord went through that you and I might know today without question that He is our Savior. I mentioned on yesterday that if Christ had succumbed here in Luke 4, then it really wouldn't have mattered about the fish that He called in Luke 5. It really wouldn't have mattered about the things He done in the miracles and the healings. What He suffered and died at Calvary, Satan would have always come back and said, I don't care what He done. He gave in to me that day in the wilderness, and He'll give in again someday down the road. But I'm glad Satan doesn't have that argument today, because our Lord did not succumb to temptation. Our Lord overcame it. Our Lord was victorious over everything that Satan and hell threw against Him on this occasion. This was, as I mentioned yesterday, not our Lord's first temptation. He did not come into this as a novice in the sense that nothing had ever come against Him up until this point. We know from His conception in a virgin womb, from our Lord being taken down to Egypt with His mother and father, that Satan would have loved to have killed Him from the very moment He came into this world. But God the Father had a plan for God the Son, and He's fulfilling that plan as He moves through. He is, according to Luke 3:38, the Son of Adam. He is the Son of Adam, brought into this world as the Son of God. They're both mentioned in verse number 38. And it's kind of like a prelude to what is about to unfold in chapter 4. For Luke writes down about the genealogy of the Son of Adam, but then he said, which was the Son of God. You notice in our King James, the Son is in italics. Luke is saying what he said from day one. He's God, is what Luke was saying. But he wanted us to know that just as much as He was a descendant in humanity from Adam, even more so, He is God in the flesh. And the battle that unfolds in Luke 4, the temptations that are presented to our Savior in Luke 4, are presented because He is the Son of God. Satan doesn't deny that. Matter of fact, he says it twice in the text. He calls Him the Son of God. I told you yesterday that Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses and idiots may question His deity, but the devil never questioned it. And as I want to emphasize again, if you question His deity, you're dumber than the devil, because even the devil recognizes that He is a Son of God. He's not in chapter 4 to try to disprove the deity of the Son of God. He's in chapter 4 to try to bring down the humanity of the Son of God. If he does that, then there's a problem with what he does on the cross. He will find out that the second Adam is not like the first Adam. He has what he needs to overcome what the first Adam could not overcome. I'm glad everything I need today is in Jesus Christ. When I look in the mirror at the first Adam, I see frailty, I see sin, I see lacking. There's something missing when I look in the mirror at the first Adam. But I'm glad when I look in my heart at the second Adam, there's nothing missing, there's nothing frail, there's nothing short of who lives within my heart. We have not sinned because of any lack on his part. If we fail and yield, it is because of the lack on our part. And so we looked at that in the opening verses. We looked first of all yesterday at a description of the conflict between Jesus and the devil. What he's doing here is preparing, our Lord's preparing for the rest of his earthly ministry. It is like our Lord takes the final exam in Luke 4, and from here on out, he'll just fill in the answers on the rest of them. He passes the test in Luke 4 and then writes in the answers from there to Calvary. It's settled right here in Luke 4. He's Savior. He's Lord. He's God. Satan can't handle him. Hell don't have the power to trip him. There'll be other things that they'll try to throw against him. But it's settled, friend. When he returns to Jerusalem and Galilee in the Spirit, thank God it's settled. He's God. He's Savior. And no matter what hell throws against him, why, he's still Lord and he's still Master. This conflict shows us that our Lord is able to overcome. But it's also a description of his credentials that we looked at yesterday. If he's to be Savior of the world, then he must be able to confront the devil here and defeat him. I'm glad his first victory wasn't at Calvary. I'm glad for the victory at Calvary, but I'm glad his first victory wasn't there. He won all the way. Thank God, every time he ever confronted the evil one, he won all the way. And then we look finally at the comparison yesterday morning about
how Jesus came into this temptation. Luke said in verse 1 that he came in full. Jesus didn't come in and get filled. He came in full. And you need to live full, and I need to live full if we're going to face temptation. Now, it was the devil's plan in Luke 4 to crush Jesus. He wanted to stop him right here in the desert. If he can stop him here in this desert, then it won't matter what happens at Calvary. It won't matter what happens in the tomb. If he can just stop him right here in the desert, what's going to happen is Satan will attempt to crush our Lord here in Luke 4. And then our Lord will just let Satan sweat it out till he dies at Calvary and he crushes his head on the cross. Isn't that a blessing? Our Lord just lets him kindly run loose for a while. By the way, he's going to let him run loose again and then throw him in the lake of fire forever and forever. Now, I don't understand all that here, but John said, when that happens, I'm going to say hallelujah whenever that's done over yonder in the book of the Revelation. Somebody said one time, won't it be a blessing when the devil's on the chain gang, over there when he loosed him for a little while and he's chained up. I said, well, that ain't got nothing to do with it. What's going to be a blessing is when he gets cast into the lake of fire forever, and never again will he ever deceive. Never again will he ever tempt. And we look at that from our part, but I want to say glory to God. He'll never spit in the face of the Son of God again either. And he'll never shame our Lord. It isn't just about what he's done to us. Remember this, before he ever took a shot at you, he took a shot at your Savior. And if he had the audacity to go after him, he'll certainly come after you and I. But Christ is the victor over temptation, and he's your victory over temptation as well. Look with me this morning at the preparation for our Lord's temptation. There's nothing new about that statement. That's borrowed from many New Testament commentaries and writers. Jesus, verse 1, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing. When they were ended, he afterward hungered. And the devil said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. Now, not only was our Lord full of the Holy Ghost when he faced the devil, and you'd be wise to be in the same shape, but he was also led, in verse 1, the Bible said, by the Spirit into the wilderness. The word led there is an interesting little word. It means that Jesus was brought to a place of destination. I want you to understand that Satan did not throw a lasso around the neck of our Lord and drag him into this place. The Bible says very clearly that he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Now, we know things are different for us as believers. God does not lead us into a situation where we are tempted to sin. God tests our faith, but he does not lead us into a situation where we may falter or fail. And I want to tell you why. Because our Lord went there for us, and our Lord conquered that for us. Sometimes we get ourselves in situations where we could falter, but our Lord is not playing games with you. God's not going to lead you into a place where you will be tempted to sin. And the situation here is that the Spirit of God has brought our Lord to a place of destination. This is where the Father wants the Son, and he's here for you and me. He is here so the enemy will know that he has power over him. Nobody has drugged the Son of God into this place. Nobody has tricked him into being here. He's been led there by the Spirit of God. By the way, it was the Father that took him to Calvary. He didn't go there because the Jews put him there. He didn't go there because he didn't have power power over the Roman government. He went there because the Father took him there. And he's there because of you and I. As a matter of fact, he's not in Mary's womb because Joseph put him there. He's there because the Father put him there. He's not in the temple primarily because Mom and Dad took him. He's there because the Father sent him there. Everywhere that he went, he was there because of the Father. Hey, listen, this is all under the great hand of the Father, making sure the Son is fulfilling His every will. What a blessed privilege to know He was led by the Spirit. Just didn't happen to be in the wilderness. Just didn't happen to be tempted. The devil's not hiding behind a bush and saying, oh, look, here comes Jesus. Let me jump out here and scare him a little bit and booger him a while. No, he's been led there by the Spirit of God. I told you yesterday when he went to the temple at 12, he knew who he was and why he had came. He knows who he is, and he knows why he's standing in the wilderness. He knows someday he'll hang on Calvary, but today he's standing in the wilderness. He also knows that someday he will be standing again. Thank God as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But here he's in the wilderness for you and for me, facing all hell, so we'll never have to face it in life. What a Savior we have. So if the probability, now think about this, if the probability of success were a deterrent to Satan when it comes to temptation, he'd have stayed out of the wilderness that day and he'd have been smarter to have stayed out of it. But he came anyway because he's not worried about the probability of success. The rest is history. Verse 1, the Spirit of God brought him, the Bible said, into the wilderness. Writers say it's a 35 by 15 mile area somewhere around the Dead Sea, the Jordan River, and Jerusalem. Snake infested, scorpion, jagged rocks, the worst situation in which our Savior could have been. But have you noticed something about our Savior? He moves from one bad situation to another. If you think the wilderness with the devil is bad, he had some of his worst times in the synagogues with religious people. And if that isn't bad enough, then you get him out there alone with his disciples. And they bring into question who he is and why he's here. Luke is showing us through his gospel, this is the Son of God. Watch him defeat the devil in Luke 4. This is the Son of God. Watch him handle the scribes in the temple. This is the Son of God. Watch him handle sinners out in the community. This is the Son of God. Watch him handle the politicians and the lawyers and the religious crowd when they try to crucify him. Luke said, this is the Son of God. Watch him handle death at the tomb. Luke said, this is the Son of God. Watch him handle discouraged disciples who think all hope is absolutely gone. And then Luke says, this is the Son of God. Watch him as he gets ready to go back up into glory. Hey, whether we're in the wilderness or on Mount Olive, he is the Son of God, and he is victorious no matter what desert he's in, what village he's in, what city he walks through, what crowd he's talking to, what politics he's dealing with, or what religion has come against him. He is the Son of God. A man would do well to remember that. He's in the wilderness. Luke said, according to verse 2, he's been here 40 days. Let's break that down where you can understand it. 6 weeks he's been alone with the devil. He hadn't been in a Bible conference for 3 days. He's been alone with the devil for 6 weeks. And I want to go back, since I opened the can yesterday, I want to go ahead and knock a little more rust off this devil testifying crowd who's always talking about the devil when they stand up. They stand up and they'll say, the devil's been on me today, or the devil said this to me today. And then in 2 minutes they're all smiles and giggling. I don't believe a word of it. I'll tell you what, if you've been alone with the devil for a half hour, I got a feeling it'd shake your life up so much you wouldn't know your name, what it was, you wouldn't know left from right, and probably couldn't even find your way to the house of God. What you've been alone with is your own aggravating self. That's what you've been alone with, and not so much the devil. Here, our Savior had been alone with him for 6 weeks. 40 days in the presence of evil and solicitation and just old cunning hellishness. That's what our Savior, don't belittle what Christ did in Luke 4 by standing up and trying to sound spiritual and making people think you've been fighting the devil all day. If you're going to testify to something, stand up and say, I talked to my Savior today and found out he defeated my enemy a long time ago, and just bless the good name of God for what he's done in your heart. Hey, he took care of the devil. You don't worry about it. Amen. By the way, you don't rebuke him or tell him anything anyway. You don't speak words to him and make him run. He'll clean your clock, brother, and leave you no 3M oil. He'll just clean your hide. You're no match for him. You can't handle him. I stand here today totally vulnerable. If I were on my own, the devil could wrap me up and throw me out. He'd have me in an insane asylum tonight. But bless God, greater is he that's in me and he that's in the world. And anything I handle today, I don't handle because I've outsmarted a snake. I handle it because of the one that lives in me. He's a master of it. He controls it. So if you're going to spend time talking, do what Brother Eric said and thank him and bless him for who he is and what he's done. Amen. I mean, even our Lord didn't go out and brag on his conversation with him. Why are you? You say, that don't set well. I know, that's why I run it back again today. I sensed it didn't yesterday. I mean, I hate to hear that stuff. I mean, people talking all about this, talking about that. I like what Dr. John Phillips wrote years ago in one of his books about this business of talking to the devil. He said, the devil in the garden talked to man about God. He said, in the book of Job, the devil talked to God about man. He said in Luke 4, the devil talked to the God-man. And he said, if there's much more conversation goes on, you better be careful. And I say amen to that. Amen. I mean, you better just leave things where they are. You better just thank God your Savior handled him right here in Luke chapter 4. And by the way, the Bible tells me as a Christian what I should say to other Christians. I should speak the truth in love. Let my speech be seasoned with salt. The Bible tells me what I should say to sinners about witnessing to them. The Bible also gives me words to say to my Heavenly Father in worship and praise to him. And when I find one that I'm supposed to say to the devil, I'll say it. But until then, I'm keeping my mouth shut. Amen. And there's nothing in there that I'm supposed to say to him. I'm supposed to worship my Savior for being the victor over my enemy, and knowing in my heart that I can exist today and that I can overcome. Matter of fact, I'm not overcoming, I've already overcome. This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. When I put my faith in the Son of God as a 9-year-old boy, I became an overcomer. And I don't do what Kenneth Copeland does. I don't speak words of authority. I just rest on the word of authority and let the Son of God do my talking for me. Amen. Amen. Somebody want to come whoop me when I was little? I said, you need to see my daddy. Same way. I can't handle this. But thank God he can. Well, that's off the track a little bit, but let's get back to what we're talking about here. 40 days alone. He had to defeat him alone so you and I would never face him alone. He's alone in Luke 4 so you'll never have to be. If you're saved today, you are never alone with the devil. You hear me? That's another thing I've got with the. I need to just do a series on these Baptists that talk to the devil, but that's another problem I got. When they're talking about it, they're talking like there ain't nobody there but them and the devil. Listen, I never have to be alone with the devil because my Savior was in Luke chapter 4. And anytime the devil bothers my life now, Christ is in me. The Holy Spirit is there to help me. The Word of God is there to direct me. Christ faced Him alone that you and I will never have to. Isn't that a blessing? The pattern of temptation. I wasted all my time on Baptists now, but there's a pattern of temptation. I just want to deal with one here this morning, here in Luke chapter number 4. Now, when you come to this, you basically ask yourself, what is it about Jesus that Satan thought he could tempt Jesus to sin? I mean, when he looks at the Son of God. Now, remember verse number 3, down there in the next verse, can't pick it up right now, but twice in the text, He called verse 9, verse 3 and verse 9, Satan verbally confesses that Jesus is deity, that He is the Son of God. He verbally confesses that. So I'm asking myself, what is it about this man, this evil one? Say, what is it about Satan and what is it about Jesus that Satan is looking at him and thinking that he can somehow make God's Son succumb to evil and to sin? Don't know that I know the full answer to that, but I'm telling you, when he's looking at the Son of God after 40 days of hunger, his body weak, I think when he looked at him, he said, I've seen this picture before, and it looks worse than it did in the Garden of Eden. He's thinking about that time when he slithered down that tree and over there to Eve. And a talking snake, by the way, let me throw in another one. Who in the world wants to talk to a snake anyway? And if you got them for a pet, you got more problems than the devil. I'll just tell you that. But anyway, only good snake is an absolutely dead one. And I've got more Bible for that than you got to keep one alive. And not only do I have a 1769 KJV, I also have a 2020 Remington that would also take care of that snake. And when I'm around a snake, that shotgun's got about as much authority as this when I'm around one. But I mean, who won't talk to a snake anyway? But Eve does that. She's enticed and she begins to talk. And I think when the evil one looked at the humanity of the Son of God, he thought, I believe I can wiggle my way through this frail flesh that he's wearing. But it goes deeper than that. I also believe in part that the evil one knew that frail flesh was going to be nailed to a cross and going to redeem that woman that he had tricked into sin. You say, preacher, how do you know that? God told him that in Genesis, didn't he? He said, you may bruise my heel, but one day I'll crush your head. Satan knew that when he's a slithering out there in the wilderness. So if he can keep that mass of flesh off the cross, he's done what he needs to do. But I want to say right now, unless I die or run out of air, thank God he didn't. Thank God he didn't. That flesh that was standing there in the wilderness was the same flesh hung on Calvary that you and I might be saved. What a Savior. What a Redeemer. But evidently he thinks he can somehow or another trick the Son of God and get him to sin. Now, I said yesterday and I say again, you and I cannot literally be faced with the same temptations our Lord was faced, which he faced. I cannot be tempted to turn stones into bread. Can't do that. I can turn bread to stones by not putting the twist tie on the end of it, as my wife says, but I cannot turn stone into bread. I cannot be tempted to rule the world. My wife says I can be tempted to think I do, but I cannot be tempted to rule the world. I cannot be tempted to dive off a building and expect the angels to come under and gather me up. Jesus had that promise out of the book of Psalms that they'd be with him lest he dash his foot against a stone. But in connection with what Brother Tim has preached this morning, Satan evidently would like for our Lord to interpret the Word of God slightly different than what God gave it in the Old Testament. You see, that's what it's all about today. This issue in the garden with the devil and Eve, it's not about a woman and a snake. It's about the blessed Word of God. That's what it's about. Come all the way over to Luke's Gospel chapter 4. You know what it's still about? It's really not just about Jesus and the devil. It's about the Word of God. And who interjects that truth? It is the Son of God Himself. Because when the devil tries to tempt Him, what does He do? He takes Him right back to the book, right back to what God has said. And let me just say this. This isn't about your feelings. This isn't about the devil giving you a bad day. This isn't about the devil riding your back and the devil discouraging you. Get over it. It's about an assault on the Word of God and the Son of God. The devil wouldn't even pay you no mind if you didn't carry this book and have Him living in your heart. It's still about the Son of God and the Word of God. Everything is. Contemporary music's an assault on the book. Contemporary preaching's assault on worship. It's all about this book. All of it's about this book. It's about what God said and what Satan says. And that's what he does to the Son of God. But Satan's in big trouble. He's not only facing the God incarnated, he's facing the Word of God incarnated. And the Holy Ghost is there breathing on both of them. He's in trouble. Matter of fact, he is in trouble when he slid out of the tree in the garden. And if he thinks he's in trouble now, according to what I read, he's in heap big trouble in days to come. I mean, if he's doing what he's doing now with the promise of a crushed head and hell awaiting him, it's still about an assault on the Word of God. So here we are. Here's the temptation that he brings. Satan designed this temptation primarily for our Lord. Because these temptations are designed to keep Jesus from doing the Father's will. And if he can get Jesus, he don't really want Jesus to jump off the temple. He don't really want Jesus to turn stones to bread. He don't really want Jesus to rule the kingdoms. That's not the issue. Because none of that stuff was his to give anyway. What he really wants is just to get the Savior to step one foot outside of the Father's will. He's not even trying to keep him from Calvary. He'd like to see him hanging there bleeding and dying. He just don't want him to go there on God's time. He don't want him to go there God's way. He don't want him to do it like the Father said do it. He don't care if the Jews make him ruler and put a crown on his head and he destroy the Roman government. Satan didn't care. He just don't want him to die on that cross. Because if he dies on that cross, there's a Baptist preacher going to be standing on the 6th day of August, 2008 years, on the right side of Calvary, still preaching the gospel and still telling men they need God. There's going to be a man standing and telling you not to misinterpret the Word of God, and a man standing telling you to give praise and thanks unto God. If Satan can keep him off that cross, he can shut down the whole outfit all the way down, and not only would our Savior be defeated, but you and I would be headed for hell, and our children sitting here this morning would have no hope. That's what he wanted to do. He don't care if they crucify him, just not God's way. He don't care if they make him a king, but let them do it by their hands and not God. That's what he's trying to attack. And I want you to understand something today. This is still an assault on the Father's sovereign plan. This is still an attempt for man to do it our way versus God's way. But our victory is in this. He said, Father, he said, I have finished the work thou sent me here to do. And thank God it was done. Amen. And we can sit here pious and pat ourselves on the back with our two hands and give our neighbor a dime to pat us on the head, but you had absolutely nothing to do with any of it. It's all because of him. This first temptation, I'll be quick. I know there's other preaching here, but first thing that Satan wanted Jesus to do in verse 3 and 4 was just to simply distrust God's love. Just simply distrust it. Now let me ask you something. Fathers, would you let your child go 40 days without food? Well, some fathers would. Those things could be taken care of with one of those weapons I mentioned a while ago, but not a real loving father wouldn't let his son go 40 days without food? Would you set your child down in a desert where scorpions and snakes and jagged rocks could cut their ankles and their legs? You know, we see some of this idiotic stuff on television. These kids that get murdered, and the mom said, you know, I hadn't seen my kid in 2 days, didn't know they was gone. You know, that kind of stuff. You know, that's just pure ignorance, isn't it? I mean, to even insult our intelligence by trying to offer that up as a reason. Well, I want you to know this is what the devil is offering up to the Son of God. He's tempting him with this bread, stone turning to bread business. He's tempting him to distrust God's love. And all of us have been tempted to do that from time to time. Things aren't going the way I think they ought to be going. I don't tell you, things ain't looking too good right here for the Son of God. He's come into the world just a few years before this when he was 12. He's standing in the temple, and doctors and lawyers are absolutely profound with what they're hearing coming out of his mouth. And now, many years later, we have no record of what he did in between. But now he's out in the desert here, or he gets baptized. John baptized him, heaven opened up, and the Spirit of God descends on him like a dove. Man, looks like business is wide open now. I mean, he's God's son. And then right after that, what happens? Right after God says, "Thou art my beloved son, in thee I am well pleased," in verse number 22, as far as Luke's account, he never hears another voice till the devil begins to speak to him. How would you like to go from that, from the voice of God saying, "Thou art my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased," and the next one you hear is of the devil telling you, "I see you're hungry. You've been out here and hadn't ate. You're frail." What Satan is saying to him, "You know, I heard what the Father said over there at your baptism. That's impressive. But don't look like he loves you very much. I mean, if he's really pleased with you, then you tell me, why are you standing here skinny, hadn't eaten 4 days? Why is the sweat coming off your forehead? Why is that scorpion, look out, why is that scorpion about to sting you on your foot? You talk about a promise back there in the garden about bruising a heel. Well, you're never even going to make it any further than this." Now, I don't know that all that was said, but the emphasis is there. He's out there, and Satan wants to tempt him to distrust the Father's love. Let me say to you this morning, if Satan would do that to God's Son, he'll do it to you and I on occasion and get us to question whether God really loves us. Now, if you're sitting here today and you tell me you've never questioned God's love to you, and you've never thought about, did he really know where you were, and did he really care about you, I'm going to put this in a big word. You might have trouble understanding it. You're a line. You're a line right between your teeth if you tell me you've never distrusted the Father's love. Have there been days you woke up and said, "God, why did you bring me here?" Have you never woke up and said, "Lord, I should have been further down the road than I am this morning. Lord, it seems like every time me and my little family takes one step farther, we go 3 steps backward. Lord, we prayed for a baby, and now that we have it, why am I standing in the intensive care unit? Lord, I ask you to put me in a church, but not this one. God, I ask you to give me a sermon, but why do I have to preach this? They're going to get angry. Here stands the Son of God in the midst of it. The last words echoing off of his ears from heaven is, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." And the next words he hears is this: "If you're the Son of God, why are you hungry? Why are you thirsty? Why are you out here without whatever you need to make it in life?" And that's what the devil throwed on him. Just to distrust the love of God. Now, I can't be tempted to turn stones into bread, but I can be tempted to think that God can't provide it. And so can you. And I want to tell you, he can provide. He can provide. I'm pastoring, just started pastoring the third church I've pastored in my ministry. I remember I started pastoring in 1976, 2 years before I was married, pastored a little church in Statesville, basically made up of widows and a few men, less than 30 people. We were pitiful. I mean, the only thing we had was the Lord. That's the only reason that I wouldn't be here today. Lord knows this is my heart. I wouldn't be here today if a bunch of widow ladies hadn't looked after me and prayed for me and took care of me. When I first started preaching, I'd go preach revivals and down in the housing project behind over in South Statesville. It was eight of those widow ladies would meet at Miss Jenkins' house at 8 o'clock when I was in revival. And they'd pray for me for 45 minutes. And I'd be somewhere in another county preaching. Young, single boy preaching. And they wasn't just praying for me when I preached. They prayed for God to keep me pure, for God not to let some young girl mess me up. You may think that's trivial, but brother, I appreciate it. I really do. They prayed for me, and God provided. I'd get a phone call every week from one of them widows and say, "Preacher, are you coming to town?" And I'd say, "Yeah, I'm on my way." Had no plans on going to town, but I'd say, "Yeah, I'm on my way." She'd say, "Come by, I got you a pie." I'd go by, and they'd bought some filling from the Raleigh Ointment Man. Now, you young people don't know what that is, but it ain't got nothing to do with the state legislature. The Raleigh Ointment Man would bring pie filling. He'd sell you pie filling or shoe polish. And I don't know but what they didn't put both in it at times. I really don't. They'd come by, they'd make me lemon meringue pies, and the meringue would be so high it would almost show up in the front windshield with the pie sitting in the floorboard. And I'd come home and eat them things. I was a single guy. Eat them things. Weighed 117 pounds in 1976. And they'd say to me, they'd say, "We got to put some meat on you, preacher. You ain't going to live." And they tried to fatten me up. But those ladies loved me and took care of me. Church couldn't pay me. We couldn't hardly pay a power bill. I drove a school bus to pay for my insurance. But I look back at that, God provided through all them days. We'd just built our new sanctuary in 1995. Just moved in it in November, second church we had built in those years. And I was sitting on the steps one Saturday night in November after Thanksgiving praying for the service. And the Lord just spoke to my heart. And He said, "You're finished here." He said, "This is you're through." And I said, I remember sitting there that night weeping. I thought, "God, why?" We had a $300,000 debt on the church. I said, "God, there's no way." I told Him, I said, "God, there's no way I'll walk away from here and letting these people hold a $300,000 debt." Well, God don't listen to a thing you say, you know. I told Him, walked home and told Him. Hadn't said a thing to my wife. Walked in, sat out on the bed, taking off my socks. Kim walked in and she said, "We're done, aren't we?" And I figured then she'd been talking the same one I just got through talking to. And I said, "Yeah." That next spring, congregation sent a pulpit committee from Poplar down to hear me preach. And they came and told me that I was the man to be their next pastor. And I said, "Fellas, I'm not." I said, you need to do something else. And they said, "No, we didn't come here to argue with you about it. We come here to tell you that you're the man. We're leaving. It's between you and God." And they left. And they left for a couple months. And I kept arguing. I said, "God, I'm not going to do this. I can't do this. $300,000. I said, "Lord, I'm not going to do it." Sunday night, one of our men said to me, said, "Preacher, I need to see you." I said, "All right." We went in the room afterward. He said, "I sold my business this week." And I said, "Well, good." He's retirement age. And he said, "I wanted to give this check to the church." And he said, it was larger than normal. He said, I wanted you to know what it was and why it was. And he said, "I just want to give him a tithe off of my business." He reached over and handed me a check for $300,000. Sold a business for $3 million. And handed me a check for $300,000. And the Lord whispered and said, "Anything else you want to discuss? Anything else you want to talk about now?" And I said, "No, Lord, I don't want to." Now, I didn't lay out no fleece. I didn't ask God to make somebody. I didn't do any of that. I'm not a swinging my way on a fleece's tail in the will of God. I'm not going to do that. Some people believe that was wrote for us to copy. I think it was wrote for us to know that we got a better faith over here in the New Testament and we got a more sure word than what they had over yonder. Now, if you live off blowing maple leaves and stopped up gutters, that's your business. Paul said, "I live with the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me." Paul said, "How, if He gave His Son at Calvary, how shall He not with Him freely give us all things?" I said that to say this today. He can provide. He can provide. And I've crossed many more milestones in my life. But I'm here to tell you, God knows how to provide. I haven't told this publicly, but I'm going to.
This last move has been a difficult for me personally. Didn't lay out any fleeces. I said, God, you big enough to let me know what you want. And I really didn't know a lot of things. I've shared this with Preacher Lockie here a few weeks back. I had a little bit of an infection 1st of January and took a round of antibiotics, got a little better, come right back, took another round, got a little better, then it come right back. I called my doctor and she said, the nurse said, he wants to see you. Said that he's not going to give you another round until he sees you again. Make a long story short, I went in and sat down. You know how doctors are, in, out, $120, move on down the road. My doctor is Dr. Andy White. His grandfather was Preacher Grady White, a priest in Ireland and Wilkes and Alexander and counties. Old preacher, great, great man of God. I went to school with Dr. White, Andy White. He was a couple years ahead of me. We wasn't buddies because he was smart and I was me. And walked in and he came in, opened it up, and he said, we've been on two rounds of antibiotics. He said, didn't help you. And he said, well, so let's see what we can do. And he looked right at me. Hadn't seen him in probably 8 months to a year. He looked right at me. He said, is God getting ready to make a move in your life? This is my medical doctor. I got mad at him. I almost come off the table. I said, why do you ask me that? And I said it like that or uglier. I said, why are you asking me that? Pointing my finger right. I was already irritated anyway. He said, I apologize, preacher. He said, that's none of my business. I said, no, you're not getting out of it that easy. I said, you tell me why you asked me that. He said, all through this time of infection, when I was writing you prescriptions, he said, first day I wrote you a prescription, he said, the Lord said, you need to pray for Rick and Sister Kim. And he said, me and my family have been praying for you at night. He said, I told my Sunday school class at church I had a preacher that God was doing something in his life and I wanted us to pray for him. He goes to a church that wouldn't let me preach in their pulpit. And he looked at me and I said, tell me more, Doc. Tell me what God's been. We sat there for 45 minutes. 45 minutes. And he told me what God had been saying to him about my life and his life and the will of God. This man's daughter was valedictorian of her senior class 2 years ago, could have went to any college in the world that she wanted to go to. Her dad said, we'll send you anywhere to be whatever you want to be. And she came back weeping and said, God wants me to be a preacher's wife. You have to take that stuff seriously, brother. Now, if he'd have been one of them Baptists that had been talking to the devil yesterday, I wouldn't have paid no attention to him. But evidently, my doctor had been talking to God about me, and my God had been talking to my doctor about me, and now I'm leaving, and my doctor and my God had been talking to me, and I had to listen. And as I walked out that day, God said to my heart, I will take care of you. I will provide. I'll make a way for you when there is no way. And I'm telling you, it all goes back to Luke chapter 4. If my Lord had given in right here, I could have pointed my finger back up to heaven and say, what do you mean provide? You couldn't even go 40 days without food. How are you going to tell me about my life? But I had to lift both hands to God and say, yes, you can provide. You can help me never distrust your love to my heart. What a Savior. Let me just close here, add a little ending to this story. How many of you have ever seen your medical doctor at the funeral home? If you have, raise your hand. Ever seen your medical doctor at the funeral home? You don't, one person, that's about right. You don't ever see your funeral home guys at the hospital either, do you? They don't like to be seen there because they think they're looking for business. I mean, that's just business ethics, isn't it? Us poor preachers, we go to both places. We just dead every way you look at it. But I shared all this with Kim and what all had been done. And when Dr. White walked out of the room, that day he turned back to me and he said, let me know what God does for you. I was so mad at him that day, I thought, I ain't tell you God done nothing. But I had to go back to him for another checkup, and he walked in, done the doctorly stuff and said, we're still praying for you, and walked out. 10 minutes, he's back on the 125, you know, he's back on that scale. Walked out and never said a thing. I thought, well, don't you even care? Brother Jamie Fox, that teaches over to schools, father-in-law passed away a few weeks ago. I was at the funeral home, standing in line. And when I turned the corner, there stood Dr. White. He leaned over in the funeral home line and said, tell me about the move. And my wife looked at him and said, it's all because of you. Now, you preachers' wives will appreciate that. She said, and he just smiled and said, we're praying for you. Sometimes we distrust God's love. We look at things and say, God, how, if you love me, how can you have me in this situation? See, I didn't understand why God just gave me a message that Saturday night for my congregation at St. Mark, and I just went up to church and prayed about it and felt good about it. Turned right around on the altar, put my feet down, and God said, you're done. I don't understand that stuff. But I found out in the Word of God one day, I don't have to understand it. Quoting Vance Havner, he also said he didn't understand electricity, but he wasn't going to sit in the dark trying to figure it out. Just flip the switch and enjoy what God's provided. Let me close. How did our Lord answer him? He answered him with the Word of God. He said, man shall not live by bread alone. He gave the devil the right answer. And I want to tell you something. You don't live because you eat. You live because God provides. That's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, I'm not surviving here because I'm going to get bread. He said, I'm surviving because I'm living the Father's will. And that's how you survive. Lord, if I don't see a soul saved, I think I'm going to resign. That ain't no reason. You don't live off souls being saved. You live off obedience to the will of God. Lord, if this don't happen, I'm going to do this. Bad choice. We live by the faith of the Son of God who loved us. Father, thank you for helping us this morning. Thank you for the Word of God that's reminded us not to misinterpret your Word. To be thankful, oh Lord, to be thankful and worship you and praise you. And I want to thank you again, not just for going to Calvary for me, but thank you for standing in this barren desert full of jagged rocks, snakes and scorpions, and thank you for being alone with the devil for 6 weeks that I'd never have to face him. Thank you for that. Thank you for this conference, this meeting. Bless Brother Allen, this church. Lord, I pray you'd bless Brother Moneyham now as he comes. God, anoint him and use him. Speak through him as you did yesterday and the day before and help us. Lord, I want to tell you this morning I love you. Thank you for providing for me. Help me never to distrust your love. Help me, Lord, to always be faithful to you in all that I do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Amen, brother. That's all I can say about that. Amen. Thank God. Brother Allen had to step out. We have a lady in our church, Miss Alma McCall. She's taking a turn for the worse.